A few weeks ago, I asked several of the young ladies here if they have ever heard a lesson on a certain topic. And they said, no, not really. We've heard him mentioned a time or two or something like that, but we've never heard a lesson strictly on Satan. And it got me to thinking, I tried to do this lesson a while back for Pleasant Valley, but I revised it and made it better, I guess you could say, tonight. What do we think of whenever we think about Satan? Do we think of the Elkmont Red Devils' little mascot, where he's got this long, skinny tail with this pointy point on it, with a three-speared pitchfork? Or do we think about a snake, like a viper or something like that? For me personally, I guess I think of the little Elkmont Red Devil mascot. Because whenever I was younger, I remember watching all these cartoons, especially Tom and Jerry. The little kids nowadays, they wouldn't get this, but Tom and Jerry, if you remember, whenever they were about to do something bad, two little people would pop up on their shoulders. One of them would be an angel, and one of them would be Satan. And they would start talking to the person that they was talking to, and one of them had a good side, and one of them had a bad side, and everything was good. Most of the time, they chose the bad side. Tonight, I want to talk about how powerful Satan really is. Sometimes I believe that we take him lightly. I'm going to use this as an example. I think sometimes we kind of flirt with sin. We say, oh, it'll be okay. I'm going to use drunkenness as an example, as a temptation. You say, oh, it's okay. I can go down there to this bar. I'm stronger than that. I know myself. I don't have to drink. I'll just sit there and enjoy the music and enjoy the food, whatever. Next thing you know, you're at that bar. Then you talk yourself into one beer. Oh, I can have one. That's fine. I can have one. No big deal. Next thing you know, you're drunk. All because you wanted to flirt with sin. I call that taking Satan lightly. Don't y'all? All right, let's establish some grounds of where Satan's kingdom really is. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. We'll read to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Now listen to this one. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So from this passage we take that Satan's kingdom is earth. He's coming down here to destroy us. Now, I've done a little research on Mr. Satan, and I found out that he wanted God's position. He was jealous of God. So, he tried to overthrow God, the war in heaven. And guess what happened? He got cast out. He got cast out of heaven. There was not room for him and God in heaven. And God said, you know what? You're going down to the earth. I don't want you up here. We also learned that Satan didn't come to the earth by himself. Just like God's got angels, Satan's got angels. Or demons, I guess you could call them. Whatever you want to call them. Satan's got followers too. And they will help him any way they can. Now, this lesson is going to be pretty hard to talk strictly about Satan and not talk about God. But I hope you get the point that Satan is very powerful. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus is talking in parables here, and he says in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, just a second about tares, however you want to say it. They look just like wheat up until the last stages of harvest. But tares are poisonous to human beings. They will kill us. So, you can see where this is going. Jump down to verse 37. He's explaining this parable now. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, we realize as Christians that the world is different than us. But why? Because sin is fun, right? Satan takes a good plot of people and he sows strife. He sows everything that you can think of in people to make them poison to each other. You know, I've always heard evil company corrupts good habits. Think about that for a minute. If you think you're a good person, I want you to take a look at your friends. Because I don't care who you are, your friends determine who you are. If you are a good person, you think, and you got a rotten group of friends, guess what? You're going to be rotten too. And you may think, well, Adam, hang on. I can change these group of people. You may can. But how hard is it for one person to change 10 people than for 10 people to change one person? Just think about that. Satan's all evil. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the whole armor of God passage. Finally, starting in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That was twice in that passage that we read about Satan's evilness. That he's crooked. I mean, there's a reason why we have to put on everything for God. There's a reason. Because Satan's not just this cute little bitty angel that sits on your shoulder. No. He can't be taken lightly. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's turn over there. We all know this passage, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think there's a reason why he used this analogy? I mean, he didn't say Satan's roaring around like a little bitty house cat, seeking the mouse he may devour. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion up close before, but it's a scary feeling. I went to the zoo one time, and I seen them there, but UNA's got some lions at in their little pen there, and you can get pretty up close and personal with these little lions. And they're scary. I've never heard one roar before. And people that's heard it roar told me that that's something that you need to hear. That it's a hair on your back raising feeling. But I just want you to imagine that Satan is a roaring lion. He's not a little bitty cat that's nice. That if we let him in, he will devour us. He shouldn't be taken lightly. Satan's also deceitful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 3 and 4. And we're going to skip around a little bit. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's telling us right here that all these denominations that's branched off, guess what? That's Satan. He's deceptive. He's going to twist words around and tickle men's ears. And then we're going to fall away. Verse 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So I said Satan's deceitful. So sometimes whenever something sounds good to us, that's Satan. We really have to be firm in God's word or Satan will get us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I want to say Satan's bold. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. I know this is a lengthy reading, but you'll see why. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up unto the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered him. See why I say Satan is bold? You're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And he had the guts to say, "I'm going to tempt him. I'm going to tempt the Son of God." He knew who Jesus was. So whenever we have that attitude that, "Satan, he's just going to leave me alone. I've beat him before. It's good." We're deceiving ourselves. Because he's bold. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he's going to use that to his advantage. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, starting verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." We keep on reading, and we learn that Satan tries to destroy Job. Verse 13 through 22, we find out that three or four messengers came to Job, and each one of them had bad news. He lost his herds, he lost his sheep, he lost his donkeys, he lost his oxen, and most importantly, he lost all of his sons and daughters. They were all in the same house, and the house fell in on them. Satan used everything that God allowed him to be tempted. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we read that, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took to himself a potter which was to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of his ashes." So he didn't stop there. He asked God for permission to touch his body. He didn't stop there. He said, okay, I tell you what, let me harm his health. He'll curse you then. Don't you think Satan uses the same tactics for us? He's going to use, oh, he just lost his job. Let me get in there. Let me step right in there and say, all right, God, why'd you do that? And then he puts that in our minds and we start blaming God for everything. Whenever something bad happens to us, we have to be careful that Satan does not enter us, because then we start blaming. Like I said before, Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. And we deceive ourselves so many times by saying, oh, Satan's not going to come in. Because whenever we say that, he's already in. He used everything that God let him against Job. And he's going to do the same for us. Satan uses people for bad, just like God uses people for good. Don't you agree? I also say that we are tempted by Satan. We are tested by God. We can't get those two confused. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I also say that Satan is sneaky. Genesis chapter 3, we all know this. This is Eve in the garden. And in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So if we read the previous verses, Satan comes to Eve and says, oh, you can eat of that fruit. It'll make you wise. God just don't want you to be like him. It'll be okay. Just take of it. He just kind of snuck right in there. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 16. For all that is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Satan uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you not see that in the previous account that we just read in Genesis? She saw that it was she saw the fruit, that it was good. That's the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit and she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, right? What about make her wise? That's the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is our desire for sinful pleasure. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Lust of the eyes, our covetousness or our materialism. I know materialism is hard because we don't know about heaven. We have faith that heaven exists, but what we know is what's right here. The pride of life. Being proud of a position in the world. I'm a CEO of this company. Satan uses that. We have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves. Don't you think that every sin that can be thought of falls into one of these three categories? He used them in Matthew chapter 4 whenever he tempted Jesus too, remember? I have wonderful news, though. That is, Satan's power is limited. And that God is a whole lot more powerful than Satan. And if we are on God's side, we will be victorious over Satan. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus already defeated Satan whenever he died on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the shame that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, though fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he did not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seeds of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus defeated Satan whenever he died on the cross. He gave us hope of heaven. That's a wonderful feeling. That Satan is mighty, yeah, but our God is a whole lot mightier than Satan. He can aid us also whenever we are being tempted. We just have to look to Jesus for help. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God, of the throne of God. I meant to read some of one. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. Therefore we are also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So sin endures us. I mean, sin ensnares us. I'm sorry. But how do we get over that? We get over that by looking to Jesus, by running the race. Because he can aid us. He's already defeated Satan, so he can help us defeat Satan. Last passage, and the sermon will be yours. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to a country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city whom had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, you Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for he had often seized him and was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now we read here that this man had a whole bunch of demons in him. And they fell on their face and trembled because they knew who the Son of God was. Don't that kind of make you smile that we are in the Son of God? Tonight, if Satan has failed you and you haven't become a child of God yet, Satan's powerful, I'm telling you. There's no better feeling than becoming a child of God, being baptized and raised up anew. You can put the old man away and come up a new man and have help to defeat Satan. All these members here, they care for you. Or if you are a child of God and you have fallen away and Satan has been deceitful for you, or he's just got you in his hands. There's no better time than to lay that burden at God's feet right now and let that burden go away from you and come back to God. Whatever your need may be, come forward as we stand and sing.